Morning, everyone. How you doing? All right.
1 Peter 4, we're going to walk our way through the first six verses today. We're going to go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. We're working our way through 1 Peter. Remember, throughout this letter, the Apostle Peter has written to Christians how they're to handle unjust persecution, typically directed at them by people who don't know the Lord. And the persecution that was coming against people back in that day, it was primarily coming from Caesar Nero, the Roman emperor of the time. But it was like a general persecution. Most of those people didn't have any idea, you know, personal relationship with Nero. And as severe as that was, there's another kind of persecution that can be harder. And that's what this section today is going to address, a different kind of persecution. It's much more painful emotionally. It's the persecution and slander and accusations that can come from people that we know personally. It can be from your family members, it can be your friends, it can be from people that you're close with in your neighborhood. Yeah, because that can cause a very deep wound, potentially. We can have a feeling of betrayal when they slander us for our faith. So how do we deal with that when we encounter it? That's what this section, as we go through chapter 4, is going to be. It's something that virtually every Christian is going to face. It typically comes when we first come to know the Lord, because all our family and our friends are shocked by the change that God makes in us. I remember, you know, I was middle college, and I went home for a weekend, and I grew up in a traditional denominational family that was more about traditions and rituals and Sunday morning. And so when I came home for the weekend out of college with a real passion and excitement about I really met Jesus and a personal relationship with Him, my family really didn't know what to do with me. I didn't fit. You identify with that, right? A lot of us, we're nodding our head, a lot of us understand what that looks like. And it can be very challenging for us. I was like, okay, now I'm excited. Why are you excited? And it's just hard for them and it's hard for us. So there's a pressure that can come upon us when we make that kind of stand for Jesus. And that's what Peter addresses. You know, it's bad enough if you do something wrong and suffer for it. But when you choose to do something right and suffer for it, that's even harder, especially when the mistreatment comes from people that we know and we love. So here, let's just read the first six verses, 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation," or wickedness, really, "speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for the time we have to learn and study. We thank you that your Spirit is here with us and going to bring us truth and enlightenment. And pray you'd soften our hearts, Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice back in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," he uses the phrase, "arm yourselves." The word translated, "arm yourselves," carries the idea of a soldier putting on armor. And the Greek structure speaks not just your typical armor, but the heavy armament that the Roman soldier would put on. In other words, what Peter's saying is, we need the heavy-duty armor for this kind of persecution and slander that's going to come against us, because we're particularly vulnerable there when our friends and our family members slander us, and it hurts emotionally. So with the same kind of determination and care that a soldier would put on when he puts on his heavy armor, Christians are to adopt Jesus' attitude toward persecution. I know it's coming, but it's not going to move me from the will of God in my life. And that's what he's wanting us to see there in verse 4. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. Jesus had the mentality, I know persecution's coming. I know people are slandering me for who I am and what I am and what I say, who I say I am, but that's never going to move me. And we see that all through the Gospels, don't we? Jesus never being moved by how people viewed him and what people said about him. He's going to stay faithful to the Father's will in his life. And that's what he's encouraging us toward. Remember, these people that are living back then, they're dying for their faith, literally. They're dying because of what's coming their way. And so Peter's wanting to encourage them. Hang in there. Think about it this morning. Let's say somebody comes up to you and says, either deny Christ or die. You know, sometimes you hear about missionaries. You ever hear of missionaries like that, you guys? You've been out and all over the place. You hear of missionaries sometimes who are faced with that kind of thing, and you wonder, at least I do, you know, what would I say in that place? Would I say, I can't deny my Savior? Or would I just compromise at some level? I think we need to trust God that in that moment that God's going to give you the grace there to stand strong, the kind of mental toughness that we need, the kind of spiritual toughness that we need, and the commitment that we need, but it comes from a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. In that place, your religion isn't going to get you anywhere, is it? In that place, your traditions and your rituals, all those things aren't going to get you anywhere. And what your grandma thought isn't going to get you anywhere. At that point in time, it's going to come down to who do you say Jesus is deep down in your very soul? And God's going to give the power right then in that moment to be able to say to them, you know what, if you kill me, you're doing me a favor, in essence, because I'm ready to go be with my Lord. If that's what it comes to, I'm ready. And we won't shrink back in that moment of time. That's the arming that I think Peter's talking about here, arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, committing ourselves to staying faithful to the will of God. And I think it's important that we make that resolution in our hearts on a day like today when maybe I'm not facing it. But you don't know what tomorrow is going to come. I say this to a lot of young people who are going through the dating relationships and stuff. If you've not committed yourself to a life of purity, when it comes to the point that you're close to her and you're somewhere where maybe it's quiet and private, if you've not committed yourself that I'm never touching her that way, you have the potential of doing that. So we need to commit ourselves before the challenge comes, saying, Lord, I'm going to stand for you, and I'm committing myself today, whatever today is, first day of fall, I'm committing myself. Lord, I'm going to stand for you, and I'm going to be strong for you. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to trust that the personal relationship with you, the intimacy and the power that you give to me is going to enable me to stand there in that place. I think that's what Peter's encouraging these people. Notice that the middle of one, he says, here, let's just read again verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it usually occurs because not only are we not engaged in the sin, but we're also making a stand against it. And that brings slander. And that brings persecution. That's what he's talking about there in the end of one. We've ceased from sin, which means we're no longer living that lifestyle anymore. We've committed ourselves to a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of righteousness. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we've committed ourselves before the Lord. We're going to live that way. That brings slander your way. It will. There will be people at work that don't want to have lunch with you. Accept it. Because you're going to break out your Bible and you're going to read in 15 minutes of the time that you have. Because you're going to pray over your meal before you eat it. For some people, that's really uncomfortable for them. And they don't want to be around that. So we just got to acknowledge the fact that that kind of pressure comes our way. And sometimes it comes our way from the people closest to us. But it also brings a blessing when we do that, when we make that kind of stand. It brings a blessing. And I think the blessing comes because we're doing right in the eyes of God. Because the reason we're being persecuted is God has so changed our lives that where once we sinned eagerly, now we choose to suffer for doing right. That's the mark of a changed life. The life that's made a clean break from our past sin and any loss of friendships in the world that because of our relationship with God, although it's painful, is more than made up by the richness of our relationship with God. Being right with God, being right in the eyes of God, that's the greatest blessing of all. Another way I think you can look about that verse there is, the persecution that I'm facing is further evidence that I'm no longer the person I once was. Because I never suffered like this when I was living in the world. I never suffered like this when I was getting high every day. I never suffered like this when I was out chasing skirts all the time. I never suffered like this. So therefore, because I'm suffering now, it's proof positive that God has made a difference in my life. And we ought to accept that, in fact, embrace that and say, thank you, Lord, that this is coming my way, because that means people are seeing you in me somehow, some way. And I'm good with that, Lord. That matters to me, Lord, that you are seen in my life. So suffering for righteousness' sake means we're no longer living the life that we lived before for sin and the ways of the world, but now we're living for the will of God. Now, as we work our way through the next couple of verses, notice in particular the phrase is no longer, and then in verse 3, the word enough. Read it with me again. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. And he lists a few of them off. He's saying, you know, we've given ourselves over to those things enough, haven't we? We've already invested ourselves in those things enough. And in my heart, when I read that, you know, amen to that. I have. I've invested enough of my life in living for those kind of things. And it's good to remember, even in the midst of persecution, that going back to all that craziness, remember now, think with me just for a second, your life before God, think of the craziness and the emptiness and the futility and all that went on there. And for some of us, suicidal thoughts and all those things. To think going back to that is not an option in my life. I can't go back into that former life. I will not go back into that former sin. I've invested my life enough in those kind of things. There's no life there. There's no value there. There's no future there. And sometimes people think, well, if I just go back a little bit, then maybe people will calm down and Thanksgiving will be a little easier. Maybe I don't make that kind of radical stand for God that he's calling me to. It'll make Christmas a little more palatable for everybody. But we can't go back to that life. That's what Peter's saying here. You can't go back to that. Why would you even think about it? We're not to invest our lives, 1 minute of our lives, in those things that we used to do. Praise the Lord, huh? And then it explains a little bit of the ceasing of the sins down in the middle of 3. And the types of things that we're not to invest ourselves in any longer. A lewd person, mine says, that's just someone who is not only sexually immoral, but they're open and proud of it. And kind of like in your face kind of thing. Yeah, here I am. You can't do anything about it. That's a lewd person. It also talks about lust. Lust isn't just sexual lust, although that's kind of what it's talking about here. It's any strong desire. That's what the word lust really speaks to. Historically, the great sin of the Gentiles was sexual immorality. And in a lot of ways, still is, isn't it, in the Gentiles of the day. Drunkenness, of course, we know what that is. It's coming under the influence of alcohol. And then another one's revelries. Revelries are riotous parties. People are arguing and fighting, getting all rowdy, brawling, that kind of party. Can you believe that we used to go to those things? Like, why would we find ourselves there? Then drinking parties are, you know, remember, tell me you don't remember, the beer bongs and the shooting beers and just the silliness. It's kind of like spring break kind of stupidity. Is what he's talking about, the drinking parties. Now, why would any of us want to go back to that? Man, I'm ashamed that I was a part of it in the first place. Why would any part of me today say, I can't wait to go back and shoot a beer? We used to have a stopwatch and time ourselves how quick you can drink a beer. And then the last one he talks about there is abominable idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of any created thing. And so, and since God is the only thing that isn't created, it's the worship of anything other than God. And abominable is detestable, right? The things that God hates. So In the worship of the pagan gods back in the day, typically involved drunkenness and sexual sin, very perverse, very sick, and it's an abomination. And a lot of the Christians in the day came from these kind of backgrounds, just like us. Just like us. But Peter's saying simply this, you know, you've lived that life enough. Let's not give one more moment of our life to those kind of things. The remaining years of our life belong to God, and they should be given completely over to Him. Yeah, that's the heart of this. Let's just commit ourselves, Lord, the rest of my life. I'm thankful that I'm forgiven for that. I'm thankful. And even for some of us, if it was yesterday, Lord, I'm thankful that I can be forgiven of that today, and I no longer want to give one moment of my life to any of those kind of things. Verse 4 then, in the regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of wickedness, in essence. Speaking evil of you. Notice the word they. It speaks to your old drinking buddies, the people we want chasing around with. So you get saved and God cleans you up and your old friends think you're the strangest bird on the planet. What happened to him? He used to be the life of the party. He was the one who always wore the lampshade. Man, I miss that guy. And now he's going to Bible study? There were times that I wore the lampshade. The people barely recognize us now. Peter's just saying, you should not be surprised when people think that you're the strange one after the change that God's made in you. See, they had a relationship with the old you. If you had been the new you all along, you probably would have never been friends with them, right? So it's no wonder that they'd look at the new you and say, I don't even recognize that person. Yeah, you're right. They don't. And when they can't figure out why you won't go party with them anymore, they begin to tear you down. And we used to run with them in a flood of wickedness, but since you've stopped, they speak evil of you. You know, when I was young, the word party used to be a noun, but in college, the word party became a verb. I'm not sure how it happened, but it really did. When I was little, I was invited to a party. It was a noun. It was a thing. But by the time I was middle college, it became something I did. It became a verb. You go party. So now your old friends are wondering, why doesn't he want to go partying with me anymore? And because you don't want to go party with them and hang that way, they're going to tear you down. I can't believe that he'd rather go do that. He'd rather go home and be with his wife and his kids than go out with us. What a loser. And you try to share with them the truth about Christ, but they'd rather live their sinful, wicked life. And even though you're a changed person, and you've proven to them that it's possible to live a different kind of life, they hate the conviction that your life brings. And so they're going to tear you down. And they can't stand it because if what you say is true and what you're living is true, they know they're in deep trouble. They're in deep doo-doo. Doo-doo, guys, is a Bible word. Look at that. Yeah, it's Greek for something. I don't know. Here's the issue, I think. When God steps in and changes a life, it testifies to everyone around of the fact that it is possible to stop living a sinful, wicked life. It testifies to the fact that there is a God who has the supernatural power to take a person out of that kind of life and make him into something completely 180 degrees different. And when that happens, it makes every person who stays in that kind of sinful, wicked life, they're now responsible for the decisions that they make. And personal responsibility in our culture today is an anathema. People hate it. And I think that's what gets exposed in a person's life when their friends come to know Jesus. So one type of person, your friends, will say, wow, tell me about this God who can make that kind of change in your life. And it's exciting when people see that in us. And there'll be some of our friends who ask that kind of question. But there's going to be other friends who are going to separate themselves from you. And we just got to acknowledge the fact that that's going to happen. And some of it's because now they recognize that they're personally responsible for their own way of living because they see a difference in you. Okay. The verse 5 then, the word they there, the grammar, is that it speaks of your old friends still and the acquaintances who are speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So one day they're going to give an account to God. And they need to wake up to that fact that they're going to give an account to God, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. They have only so much time left. And sometimes the end comes very suddenly, doesn't it? Very unexpectedly. Because of that, here's what Peter's trying to encourage these Christian people. Because of that, don't let the way they talk about you be a temptation to go back. Okay, so your buddy's cheating on his wife, and he's talking about that, and at work you're hearing it all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Don't let what he's talking to you about tempt you into even one moment down the line in that way. Not even one second in your mind, fellas. Not one second in your mind, girls. Because that's what he's talking about here. Those people don't like the change in you. And you're going to get it, and you're going to get it, and you're going to get it. You need to stand strong in that place, no matter how hard the slander is, no matter how hard the persecution is, no matter how difficult it is. And you may hate going into work every day because you know he's going to be standing there just ripping you the whole time. He's ripping your God. He's ripping the God you're living for. You're not alone. Jesus understood that very same thing. We talked about that last week, right? We saw it. Where was it? 16, verse chapter 3, 16. No, it's 17 and 18. That's what Jesus lived that way. He understood it completely. Don't think you won't. If you're really living for God, this is the life you're going to live. Embrace it. Accept it. Rejoice in it. God's showing himself through you. People are seeing a difference in your life. Praise the Lord for that, right? Now, a lot of people read verse 6 and they think, well, maybe I get a second chance to get saved after this life. That's not what Peter's saying. Read verse 6 again. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What Peter's saying is he's talking about the gospel being preached, when he says it about the gospel being preached to those who are dead, he's speaking of those who've been martyred for their faith. They were alive, they heard their gospel, they gave their life to Christ, and then they were persecuted to the point that they died. They became martyrs for their faith. That's what he's saying when he's talking about them being judged according to men in the flesh. You see it there in the middle of six? But now, they've been vindicated by God, and now, after they've died, they're enjoying life with God according to the Spirit. So yes, humans made a certain judgment about them in the flesh, but now they're alive in the Spirit. In other words, even if our life is taken from us, in the midst of the persecution, there may come a time when someone takes your life. What he's trying to encourage these people back then, and he's encouraging us today, is those humans do not have the final say. God has the final say. So stand strong in that place. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? Christian, that's the best they can do. Yeah? It really is. And we know it. He's just saying, stand strong in that place. Stand strong in that place. What's the most important thing for you now? What is the most important thing to you right now, Christian? God says the most important thing ought to be live for me. Stand for me. Be willing to die for me. Not just literally, but every day. Be willing to die. Be willing to die. Be willing to die. And I'm not going to shrink back because my mom or my grandma or my brother or my closest buddy who I grew up with doesn't understand and doesn't receive and puts it down. Or even your son or your daughter. So that's the section talking about. We'll go into it further. Next time we'll pick it up there in verse 7. He keeps talking about how to hang in there when the people who persecute you are the closest to you. Maybe when you read this, maybe some of us, we sit here this morning and maybe you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you read the word enough, and when you read the word to two words, I lost it. No longer in verse 2. Maybe that really resonates with you. And you sit here this morning and think, you know what? I am so tired. small story. A lot of you have heard. Middle college. I'm high every day. Christmas, Thanksgiving, didn't matter. My mom's birthday, it didn't matter. I'm high every day. Middle college, I'm getting so weary. And I remember going up to my bedroom. I lived in a house with other guys, and it was just life of giving over to all this craziness. I remember going up to my bedroom in the evening after a day of craziness, and I remember thinking, is this my life when I'm 30? Is this my life when I'm 40? Is this the life? Now, I'm getting my engineering degree. I am getting my way through. So I'm coming out of school, and I know what it looks like vocationally. I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to be, I think at least, appear okay. But deep down, way down in here, it's like, you know what? That none of that matters. Because who is the man, Toby Reisner? Who's the man? And the man, Toby Reisner, 22, I'm ready to throw up because of who have I become. We right around that time, we had one of those parties where you put, everybody brings a bottle and you just pour it in the same. Remember that? Don't tell me you were there. You know, I mean, it was like right around that kind of stuff. Well, a buddy of mine comes down from college, and he had met Jesus. I mean, he had met Jesus face to face. And I could tell that something was different about him. And there I am in the middle of that party at my own house with who knows everybody going around there. And I can't get away from there fast enough because I want to talk to Bruce. Maybe that's you. Run to God. Just run to God. I remember saying through that time, Lord, if you're real, I need to know. Because all I know about you is traditional Sunday morning stuff, and it's empty to me right now. That's not getting me through here. This isn't good enough. Whatever all I've been taught, I'm thankful for it, but it ain't enough. And I opened myself to saying, God, if you're real, show me. And he did. And I've never heard his voice audibly, but I know God's real. And he spoke to my heart. And my life has never been the same. That's the life God's calling you to live. A life that says, enough of that. And I'm thankful that because of the Lord Jesus, I can be forgiven of all that. No more guilt, no more shame. I can even sit up here today, even if my children were here, and I have, told them my testimony about all the puke. Waking up in a bathtub. Now, who wants to wake up in a bathtub? Lord, thank you that you brought me to a place that I could say enough. So I want to encourage you. If that's you, then it's a simple prayer. Lord, I believe that Jesus was sent by God. God in the flesh had come down onto this planet. And he walked on this earth, a sinless, perfect man. And he goes to that cross to die for my sins. And I accept him as my Lord and my Savior, and I want to walk in the newness of life that you promised me. Yeah? It's a simple prayer. And God will step into your life when you open your heart, and by his Holy Spirit, step into your heart, and he will begin to, the most amazing, incredible changes will happen in your life. Supernatural things! And I'm so thankful, aren't you? That's the God we love, and that's the God we serve, and that's the God we're willing to stand for even at Thanksgiving dinner, even there, especially there. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, and you're in love with us. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus to come to this earth to rescue us from the filth and the shame and the wickedness and all the things that we get caught up in, Lord, and the craziness. And thank you that you're so patient with us, Lord, but you call us to newness of life. And it's a simple prayer, and I pray that any of us that today have never given our life to you, Lord, that we would simply pray, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I know I've made mistakes in my life. But I believe in Jesus. I believe he came, God in the flesh, and he went to that cross to die for me, for my sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again, And because of my belief in Him, I'm forgiven of my sin. And I want to live for You now, God. I want to walk with You, God. I want to make the kind of difference in the world like Mel and Julie are making, Lord. I want to live that way in my workplace. I want to live that way in my community. I want to live that way in my county. I want to stand for You. And Lord, maybe some of us, even Christians, some of us, Lord, we've gotten ourselves so caught up in the things of this world. We're so encumbered by the desire for this or that. And we've lost perspective, Lord. I pray we would just commit ourselves all over again. Lord, I want to follow You. I want to live for You. Thank You for living in me. Lord, have Your way in our hearts. We bless You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.